I'm still on the passage that we preached from last week. Last week, the theme was the role of the church. Remember, the point was the importance of what happens first among those who are disciples of God's revelation of Himself in Scripture as they interact with the revelation, with that revelation in all of human life. Paul walked into communities where there were significant Jewish populations throughout the Roman Empire. The place he went is not that different than yours and mine. The world that he confronted as he walked into Thessalonica or Ephesus or Athens or any town in Jerusalem, in Judea, Israel, was not that much different. Because remember, what marked the religions of that day were the deification of something in nature. Very simply. You had the ocean gods, you had the storm gods. Do you know, as a matter of fact, in this exact area, the oldest civilizations we can unearth and find record of are in this area. Remember, Mount Ararat is in this area. And the civilizations that passed into existence after the flood originated in that area. Some of the grapes that they grow in Cambodia now show under genetic analysis that their origins are in the Middle East. God took the world and repopulated it after the flood from that one location. And what is true of the gods, as early as the first 1,000 years after the flood, you find the oldest place where people worshipped. They dug it up. 9,000 years old is the oldest religious site. And you know what the oldest religious site seems to have in the frescoes of its worship area? That it was dedicated to a storm god. Now don't you know, if you walked out of the ark and successive generations after the ark, you talked about what happened by barely 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago, you'd talk about this god who sent a storm, a big one, on the whole earth. Those ideas of natural forces among pagan religions have become the gods. The gods that interacted with Israel all through its history were gods drawn from lightning and storms and floods and harvest and the sun and the moon and the stars. People took the natural reality and made gods out of them, very much like, and I do not say this lightly, Mother Gaia today. There is a basic return to paganism in the worship of some of our most highly educated universities. Campuses. There are people unearthing the old European gods in Germany, in the Russian steppes of Russia, in Ireland and Scotland, where they're gathering around the ring in England? Stonehenge. They're having these monstrous celebrations of the rising of the sun and the stars, and there are thousands of young people, ages of nobody in this room, gathering around that. The next generation and back of you. A return to the worship of the forces of nature, made very exquisite now because we have modern science to identify the forces of nature so carefully. And no matter how closely they can identify the forces of nature, they can't do anything to control what Irma does when it sweeps up out of the United States, you know. So it must be something bigger than us. And so the generations coming behind us, strangely, satanic religions on college campuses. And they're not making fun. They're simply making the decision that since the creation of the world, numerous parts of humanity have made that if a thunderstorm's big enough to destroy me, I maybe better worship it. Or Islam. If I'm on that camel out in the middle of the Saudi Arabian desert and this panoply of stars are over me with a moon and a sun and darkness and light, this great peace, this overwhelming sense of other must be to be worshipped. And so you have the religion of Islam. And in the midst of that is this one religion that says we have Jesus Christ, God the Creator, walking on the earth, the one who did all these things, who is the master of all these things, and He's the center of our worship. His Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Is the worship, the one who is worshipped, not anything he has made, not any of the processes of nature by which he develops his will in the events of natural and human history. We have a personal God whom we worship. I tell you, the world in which Paul moves in the book of Acts, bringing the good news of the creator of the universe who died for the sins of his people, is not materially different in what it had to speak to and into than what you've got to do and I have to do. And so the book of Acts, for many of us, is a book filled with application for us. As you would imagine, since Jesus preserved it as a part of his sacred history of our church, the church, why would he give us all these little vignettes except to tell us about some things we need to know? But the point last week was that in the midst of all that in that day, the local church was everything. I mean, it went from synagogue to the church. The center of culture in that world, the new developing culture within the Roman Empire, started in every place that it started well, in the church at Ephesus, the church at Rome, the church in Wittenberg. And until the 20th century, it was out of the gatherings of God's people in church, in seminary, in Christian college and university, that the civilization was built that you all are sitting here and I enjoying as a civilization that exists on the terms it does. That's true. But that dynamic has now been replaced. The center of what will change the culture in our day is academia. The scientific establishment. The political governance establishment. The state. These are the new saviors, the new organizers of prosperity for us, the ones that are going to make good the things that are made bad in the world. And what bubbles up and ends up in your grandchildren and your children's and in some of your minds didn't originate in the Bible and the Word of God by the teaching of the preachers and the teachers of the Christian church. It ended up with unbelievers taking this and progressively over the last 200 or so years finding every way they can to say, we know you people used to listen to this for the first 1,850 years or so of American civilization in Europe and the United States, North America and South America. We know this was your big, but that's gone now. And I learned something for the first time. I said something like this in a Sunday school class with seniors up in Jacksonville as a teacher. And I took the Bible and I flung it across the room. And the thing, a big mistake, should never have done that. As the elders informed me on the following Tuesday night when I appeared before them to discuss, you're a good teacher, but not that good, you know. But that's what they're doing. That's the effective business of modern secular culture is to say, we know you poor, diminished people have trusted this as that upon which you are going to build. Its message, its core principles of redemption, judgment, salvation, law and order, etc., etc. We know this is what you built your stuff on. We don't need this anymore. We have a whole lot better stuff. And so, but that's no different than what was going on in the first century either. Because they said they didn't need to hear what the Jews were saying. Rome and Greco-Roman culture that dominated the world of Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus was a particular kind of culture. And it held to a religion while laughing at it. Where the governance of the Roman Empire came, Alexander had said, you know, a good way for us to govern the world based on what the Medes and the Persians did before us is we're just going to let you keep your religion. We're going to let you just do what you want to do. But you can't do one thing. You can't take somebody's life in judicial process. Only one who can do that is Caesar, is the king. You guys have your religion, but don't you try and tell the Roman Empire how to run its foreign policy, its domestic policy. There can be only one king in the Roman world of the year Paul's preaching and teaching, and his name was Caesar. And Caesar alone had the power to collect and distribute taxes. Caesar alone had the power to wage war. And Caesar alone had the power to organize and keep orderly the local governing utilities of cities, counties, state, trade. But you can do whatever you want to with your worship of Diana, the great woman god, or the storm god Zeus, or Hera, the real organizer behind the whole thing of the Greek and the Roman pantheon, right? You know what I'm talking about, Louis. You know, you can have your religion, just don't try and drag it into public life. That was the way things happened in the first century. And into that comes Paul in Acts 17. And we have, therefore, this record of him interacting with what was that particular culture of that time. I'm going to read it to you again here. In Acts 17 and verse 1. When they passed through Amphipolis, it's a description of the river running around the city, Paulus, around the city, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Notice his message, and notice, remember from last week, where he preached it. He first went in that little out-of-the-way city on a major trade route between one ocean to the other one, and he told them about Jesus. He went to the one place in that community where they had a Bible, revelation written from God. And he started there with where he was likely to have people who would understand he was talking about. Because in that religious body of knowledge, God had prepared for the coming of His Son. And make no mistake, the Son that He's talking about is the Jesus who is, as He says there, the Christ. And I remember that Pilate crucified Him. "Are you then a king?" And Jesus said, "Well, yeah, my kingdom is not of this world, but yes, I'm a king." And that's all it took. What further need have we? He's condemnable. Because only in the Roman Empire can one person be termed God, king, king. It's not Zeus. It wasn't you worship Zeus or Christ. It was that you worship Caesar as the one who has power of life or death over you instead of Christ, the king. There is a king with a kingdom. And so he takes that message into the Jewish synagogue, and as it says, some people believed. Some of the Jews were persuaded, joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of Greek, God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women. Women in this day, you've got to remember something, women in the Roman Empire were accorded great position and authority. Some cities, they ruled the place. They were the mayors. They were the chief honchos. Even if their husband was something in leadership, we knew who the rulers were. It was their wives or the professional women in the religious class even. But the Roman Empire was filled with opportunities for women to rise in the social chain to be the top dogs. And so here we have a number of them, along with the God-fearing Greeks, who liked what they heard in the synagogue but refused to be circumcised. That was their big problem. And they joined with Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were being set aside now, as we know, were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Think lynch mob in your best old Gunsmoke movie. They're not sending a patrol of policemen out. This is a mob on its way out to find these people who they think are guilty of something. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting. And here's what we're looking at in detail today. "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. Notice the accusation. The accusation was both true and false. The mob was told that we got some people in town here who have told us that Donald Trump and the Congress of the United States, House and Senate, and the federal judiciary, And the governor of the state of Florida and the Florida bicameral legislature and the Florida judicial establishment and the local mayor and the local police chief are not in charge of our culture. But this guy Jesus and Paul, his representative. Now, if somebody walked into this town and stood up and denied that the sheriff down here at City Hall and the mayor and the governor and the police and the Volusia County Sheriff's, you know, blah, blah, were no longer in charge of this community, but Matt over here at Riverbend, what would happen? Everybody's sense of the public order being in an orderly way would collapse. They'd say, no, these people need to be arrested. They're anarchists, Antifa, kind of wacko people, saying Jesus now rules, and he rules through Matt and Neil and Joe and whatever. So that's the quality of what's going on here. And on the one instance, they were right. Paul, when he writes his book of Romans, and he turns to the state in chapter 13, he says, no. The state continues to exist. God, our God, Jesus, has appointed the Caesar and the head of the city here in Thessalonica as his agent to punish right and wrong. He even sealed that testimony with his own life. You know that? He told Agrippa, the king, who he gave a defense of his life before, he told Agrippa, he said, look, he says, if I've done something worthy of death, I'm not going to resist you. I'll give myself up to you to die. He says that to a pagan king. The Christians did not say to everybody, dump Caesar and Caesar's party and the governance associated with Rome. They didn't say that. And accept a theocracy in the name of Jesus, in which Paul is now the governing ruler. They never said that. But that's what they were saying here by its effect, by calling attention to something that the Christians did say. The Christians did say, Jesus is the King of the universe and the head of His church. And every church that's in town here is linked to Him and involved in doing His will. They said that. So that there was in present in Thessalonica something that could in fact be a little seditious. The next time there was an election, or the next time Caesar appointed somebody to be the polyarch of that particular town, if the Christians were all in control of the town, he might very well have been Patrick or Harry. A godly man, well-educated, understood money, understood civil law. Matter of fact, he would be a great guy to sit in the Roman administration, because everything he did, he would know. He was in service of King Jesus. And it wouldn't be that he was using that power and his gun to make everybody in the town a Christian. He was simply there to keep the sewers going right. He's like Calvin in Geneva. There came a point where the Genevans were trying to get a sewer system going. The city council had funded it. They were trying to do it, but it was a big fiasco. Nobody could figure it out. And guess who showed up at the committee meeting one day and said, what are you guys doing about the sewer system? And took over the project and even so much as helped design the sewer system in Geneva in the 1530s. John Calvin, the preacher from down the street. A sewer system, by the way, in the old portions of the city works to this day. Yes? Like Joseph was called upon by Pharaoh to take over his whole kingdom because Joseph was a wise man. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar, the dictator, appoints who to be in charge of all the satraps and the people to run the government? Daniel. Why? Because he was a wise man. Did Daniel then stand up and say, everybody who doesn't convert to Hebrew Judaism is going to be killed? No. He simply did a good job as an administrator. And he had wisdom in what he did, and that kept him in office. He's a Christian, but he really knows what he's doing. That's what happened in this country in our system. In this system, the Roman system, The Christians came into town with a God bigger than Caesar, someone whom they worshiped and gave all their lives to. And because they did that, they were the best citizens Rome would ever want to have. By the time Christianity was legalized as the religion of the empire, there were whole battalions, legions of soldiers in service to the emperor who were Christians. There were battles in which they took the Christian legion and said, okay, everybody swear, every legion swear a fealty to Caesar. Raise your hand. And they said no. And they appointed every other man to then turn and kill the other guy before they took the next vote. They died. The whole legion. Rather than renounce Jesus as their king, even as they faithfully served the king, small k, who was in charge of what they served. This was an absolutely true thing that the pagans said about the church. But of course, it had no context, and so they were being presented as simply rebels. And it resulted in them being misunderstood, arrested, they have to post bail, Paul has to leave, and he goes to the next town, and guess what happens? The same thing. And then he goes to the next town, the same thing. Along the way, a bunch of the women in one place followed him over to this town and did the same to him there that they'd done over here. The rich guys did the same thing. So, what was his response to that? Did it says when he got to the next place, did he change his tactic? Nope, he sure didn't. Next time he went to the next city, he went to the synagogue, he preached the gospel, taught about Jesus Christ being the king, and got some converts, they came out, and then there was a battle in the city. A few people, when you stop and think about Jason's the only name mentioned, it's a formula for the church being planted and wiped out, planted and wiped out, planted and wiped out. But do you know what happens? Within 260 years, the Caesar stands up who's on the throne in Rome one time, looks around and says, you know what? Basically, everybody's a Christian. A majority of the plebiscite. They're all Christians. Every time he turns around, he goes into a town and the Christians are all there. They got a church and they're all going, yay for the king. We like the king. Don't require us to do something that alters our relationship with Jesus, but we're in favor of you. Yay. And he makes the Roman Empire to accept Christianity as a national religion. Now that was painful, caused a lot of harm too, but that's what happened in that short amount of time. You go into somebody's house, you or a preacher presents the gospel to somebody, they embrace the king and are saved. And you start discipling them. And they join a church. They don't go join something else. They join a church. There's where they're baptized. There's where they're taught. And as a result of that, that church grows. And as a result of that growth, hopefully it plants another church. Instead of getting to be a big box church, which have turned into be the most useless of culture shapers in this country today. Useless. One church plants another church, little churches. That was the method by which the Roman Empire was overwhelmed by the gospel. Not by people who dissed the church, last week's sermon, who made their lives something other than the church, where they were officers, where they were members, where they raised their children and their friendships. It's this that is the cauldron that will change the western side of this county. And the tools are preaching the gospel, teaching the text of Scripture as if it's inerrant, which it is, and drawing from it something like this morning says, we're placed before us a similar thing Paul faced. A secularized, paganized culture whose religion has been a complete failure. I just look at people who want to argue in favor of the status quo and I look at them and say, well, how's that working for you? Is this really how you want to see your children live? How about another example and take out what we've done? Take out the person that makes all of it happen, our Lord Jesus. The Word of God proving itself impregnable to the attacks on it. And look at our church. Let me tell you, walk in the door and start talking to the people in this church about their families. Talk to the ones who in so many churches are coming to know Christ in a dynamic way in their older years. Who are face up with, this is what the culture made of me when this is what the Bible taught. I want this now. I've seen what my failure to trust Jesus and obey His laws did to my family, to my marriage. 6 marriages, you know. And I've learned from all that now, and I don't want that to happen anymore. And I'm going to shut down abortion clinics. I'm going to go make sure the school system has got people on the board that are doing the right thing with public education. I'm going to give my life up in service to reclaiming America for Jesus Christ's great influence. You see? Godly preaching and teaching. In the midst of God's people called themselves to evangelize the world and change the life of their communities. Along the lines of what God has taught about husbands and wives and gender and the difference between secular and church power. Who stand up and say, you know, we propose a revolution in the United States. We propose a revolution right here. And it's going to start with this little church here, nurturing and cultivating family, household, husband and wife relationships that are disciplined and beautified by the Word of God in this current day against the secularizing attacks of the world around us. That's going to say the Bible's inerrant. That's going to say that we believe this is God's Word and it is sufficient for all of life. And look at our families. Look at me. I spent my whole 25 years of professional life not living for Jesus in my job, and I realized what a mess I made. And I've learned better. And now talk to me about what you ought to do as a husband and an employer or a wife or a husband, you see. We got loads of things. The older people are depth of knowledge once they get the point. The passage this morning lays out for you, and I urge you, urge it upon you. The whole book of Acts was preserved for us by Holy Spirit as a way to look at one thing. A thoroughly atheistic, secularized culture in the Roman world. And a little nothing to humanize that happened in Jerusalem in the death of a man hardly anybody knew. And suddenly, within 500 years, the world utterly changes. And why? Because this gospel started creating culture, a different way of being married, a different way of parenting, a different way of running your business, a different way of handling your money, a different way of worship, a different everything under the influence of the gospel that is human is what happens when Jesus' Holy Spirit unleashes His power into people's lives. And when the churches, our church, can't all churches, that's too big for me. When everybody in this room is able to say, here's what the supernatural outside of reasonable natural instinct has in the gospel has done to me and my marriage and my widowhood and my multiple child family thing that I got into over the course of my life. This is what has happened. And you want to know what the gospel does? Read this one and look at me. This is what my marriage is like because of the gospel. This is what my choice of entertainment is like because of the gospel. This is how I treat my neighbors because of the gospel. This is what Jesus is doing in this world today. And it's all because of Him and Him alone. And the fact that like a maypole, I'm like a maypole. I'm like the pole, that's my life. And I'm down here at the bottom and I've got everything you want to pull on and say, this is my life. My sex life, my parenting, my gender, my person, my job, my employment, my moral standards. What I'm doing myself is wrapping around this pole this beautiful picture of what happens to a human life when Jesus is the Lord of it, when Jesus is the King of it, when Jesus Christ is the power of it. And in that will be the church, your relationship with His people. In that will be your giftedness and what He's doing with you and your family and in the church. In that will be what you do with your wealth, your person, your friendships, your elected office, you know, whatever it is. That pole is going to be your life bearing testimony to King Jesus and how you became and your church became and your family became a part of what He does in His resurrected life in the world today in which you live. The revolution sweeping through the planet today is, on the one hand, get rid of God, get rid of all religion, get rid of everything supernatural, and we can live together just fine. But in the process, 1,500,000 babies are being slaughtered every year in the abortion mills. In the midst of that, the state is gaining more and more power to direct your and my lives, including wiping out our religious distinction. Nothing that this culture has made in the past as a decision to abandon biblical Christianity, the religion of the book, for something science comes up with as a sociologist or something else, has worked out, has it? You guys have a $19-20 trillion burden around your necks. And your children, if you're old, you've left a culture. $20 trillion, and that's not the whole. And a Western civilization that is in the process of slow collapse as it murders its own children, misspends the blessed prosperity God has given it because of its past. What you do today as a result of this, I pray, is that you say, you know, we're back to basics. The family, the husband and wife, the nuclear work of parenting, the church, as the organizing principle in your life and the community, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the imperative that you lead your children and lead your friends and neighbors and shape your culture to the person and the authority of the King whom you worship as your Savior. We do that, even here, this little thing. I look at you guys, you're maddening with potential because of what you know. Because what I know is the quality of your love for Jesus Christ. But I think sometimes we lack a mandate, a realistic, we can do something about this fiasco. And it's going to be what you can do in your person, your family, your church, just this community. We don't have to worry about anyplace else. And God has a plan for that. If we just be obedient to Him. Bow our knee at the end of the service and say, Lord, I'm with You and in what You want me to do. Please, in the next couple of weeks, show me where I can be a part of the battle for the kingdom of God in this collapsing world around us. The kingdom Jesus rules as its Lord and its Savior. Your life as the first place He wants to do His good work of redemption. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, please help us. We're in a country. We're in a land. Just barely 2,500 years ago, the pilgrims marched ashore. Where governance and family and culture were shaped by preaching and teaching of the gospel and the Word of God. And today, killing the babies, electing perjurers and adulterers and all kinds of sexual depravity into positions of influence in our own culture. Well, Lord Jesus, please, I pray that in this room might be one of those mighty fires for God that you would raise up, and that this church and my brother across the street and my brother down the street and all those in this community who still worship you as Savior and Lord, God would begin to powerfully preach the gospel and preach the word of God and all of its application to modern life, that we might see reformation in our day, not just a bunch of old Christians dying off, waiting for Jesus, when they could have been serving Him with a powerful voice and action in His church up until the day you take them. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us, upon your church in this community. Lord, help us, please. Our nation has fallen so far, and we have individually and too frequently as a church done so little to reverse the decline into the depravity that now rules. Forgive us and help us. Help us be a church. Help us to be individuals, church leaders, who are reversing the course of the decline. First here, help us, please. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.